Thank you, Mark, Miriam, and Scott. Well, tonight I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 through 32. And you also just need to find Matthew and Hebrews chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Let not the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice or hate. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The Crown Goodman Foundation family recently donated a collection of Albert Einstein's manuscripts to Israel's Hebrew Museum. There are all kinds of equations. And then there are some things that will fascinate you are four personal letters that he exchanged back and forth with a friend named Michelle Besso. Michelle, the Christian, Einstein proclaimed to be Jewish. They both could correspond in the German language, but what was very interesting is Mrs. Besso had learned the Hebrew language, but Einstein never did. And here's what Einstein said in one of his letters to Miss Besso. He said, I must feel ashamed of the fact that I know nothing of Hebrew, but I'd rather feel ashamed than have to learn it. I remember taking Hebrew. You write it with symbols. You write it and you read it right to left. I just as soon not taken the time to have to learn Hebrew in seminary, but was required for us to get out. I want you to know there's certain things in our life that we just soon live with than to dig up and discard. And one of those is bitterness. I'll never forget this. It's like it happened this afternoon. It was back in 1981. I was in Sally, South Carolina. The retired pastor was in town, and he and I went out to do the first funeral I was ever involved with in my ministry. And I'll never forget when we did the service at the worship center, went in the procession, he asked for me to ride with him. When we finished up at the cemetery, we were driving out of this old cemetery, and he looked at me as a young pastor. He gave me this advice. He said, don't worry about most of your problems, because you'll bury the majority. He said, you see these tombstones. Now, this man was about 72 years old. He said, you see these tombstones all over these cemeteries. He said, a lot of these people were my problem people, but I lived long enough to bury them. But let me share with you. You may live long enough to bury problem people, but oftentimes, that is not the end of bitterness in your own heart. Dr. Curtis Vaughn was a Greek New Testament scholar, a New Testament professor at Southwestern Seminary. And he described bitterness like this. He describes the sour, resentful spirit of a person who broods over the injuries and the slights he receives and refuses to be reconciled. Now, bitterness is going to manifest itself in a critical spirit. We'll be caustic. We'll be fault-finding. We'll be sarcastic. We'll be overloaded with resentment and anger. Now, we find these people in our homes. We find these people in the places of work. We find them in our schools. And they're always found in our churches. Now, many hearing this message tonight are like me. You have to fight this. If you're not careful, you'll get slaves in bondage to the master of bitterness. Now, some people get bitter towards God because a tragedy took place in their life. I can't tell you how many times I've seen a child die of an illness or get killed in an accident, and it's not long after that that the parents, they're mad at God, they get mad at each other, and then they divorce. Some people are bitter at their boss. Some people are bitter at somebody who unfairly fired you. Some people are bitter because a spouse left you for somebody else. A business partner may have skipped out and left you holding the bag. There are many reasons for bitter. Now, let me share with you the difference in anger and bitterness. Anger is a short-term reaction. Bitterness is a long-term condition. Now, how can that be? One question is, I've been angry about an issue for 10 years now. Now, listen to me carefully. If you've been angry about something for about 10 years, it started out with anger and metastasized into bitterness. Generally speaking, anger is connected with a present offense, while bitterness involves the past. Anger passes quickly as long as we control it and don't let it control us. But as we harbor the hurts, bitterness sinks its fangs into us. Somebody said bitterness leads to resentment, holding a grudge, even possibly wanting revenge. Bitterness is always there. Some people are bitter because their parents divorced. Some people are bitter because their dad didn't spend enough time with them. On and on, over and over, we can find reasons for bitterness. Let's look at the root of bitterness, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. This is so important. Hebrews 12, 15 says, "See to that no one falls short of the grace of God." And this is important. Underscore that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many. Now look at that. Bitterness is described as a root. A root is something that is beneath the surface. It's invisible to the eye, but it's real. It's a deep root because even though it's not far from the surface, it stretches deep down into the soil. Likewise, he says the root of bitterness here is never far from the surface of our lips because it's so deeply rooted in our soul. The root of bitterness, listen to this carefully, takes very little soil. It doesn't take many nutrients. It's very quick to grow, and it is difficult to remove. It's easy to plant the seed of bitterness, but it's difficult to weed it out. As I mentioned, anger, listen carefully, is not always bad. There is a righteous indignation. But bitterness, listen to this, is never, ever good. When we look at bitterness, it keeps us in a constant state of feeling upset. Over time, I want you to know it can make you sick. It can ruin your relationships with other people. You lose your ability to have healthy relationships with other people because of the bitterness you have over here against somebody else. I love what one writer and politician said, "Resentment is like taking poison and waiting on somebody else to die." That's a great definition of bitterness. I was surprised recently to read about Sigmund Freud. He's one of the most influential thinkers of his day. Died a bitter and disillusioned man at the age of 83. I want you to know that Time magazine listed him as one of the top 100 persons of the 20th century. But I want you to listen to this. Freud wrote this in 1918, quote, "I have found little that is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash. No matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all." And he died without one friend. And it's well known that he had broken with each of his followers, and the end was very, very bitter. Now, making matters worse is the fact there's no evidence to support that he had made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said about religious beliefs and Christianity. He said it's all an illusion. And he said all that was created in early civilization so you could learn how to control people so they could get along. He said, now we need to move towards reason and science. Know that bitterness is not something on the surface. It has a deep root. We get bitter for basically three reasons. First of all, write this down. What is said about us? Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and look around verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so if anybody said anything that was wrong about you, congratulations, you're in great company. They said that about the prophets. They said that about Jesus. And I want you to know they're going to do it to you and me. Now, the second reason why we get bitter is because of the wrong that's done to us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 38 and 9, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. Now what Jesus is saying here was, it's not what happens to you that's important, but how we react to that that counts with God. A person may divorce their spouse, and then they say, I'll never ever trust anybody again. We need to be careful. Third thing, what is taken from us? That's another reason for bitterness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. So the principle Jesus is trying to lay down here was, it's better to be wrong than it is to do wrong. When somebody does you wrong, and they will sooner or later do that, you got one of two choices. You can get bitter or you can get better, and those are the only two choices that we have. Now, how do we deal with bitterness? First of all, recognize the symptoms of bitterness. We're warned here in verse 15 in Ephesians that if the root cause of bitterness does spring up, it's going to cause trouble and it's going to bring forth bitter fruit. There's no passion of the human heart that promises so much and it pays so little dividends. Now, first of all, I want you to know that bitterness is going to dominate our minds. The root of bitterness grows. You'll find it takes up more and more of your time. We're all familiar with ivy. Now, I don't know what you call it. There's ivy and then there's monkey grass. You know what I'm talking about? I lived in two different houses. One had ivy planted in the front next to the house. And I want you to know that I'd go out there and, you know, after it covered the whole brick front of the house, there came a time that I had to go out there and pull it off the bricks. It'll take over your whole house, roof and all. But one thing I noticed about that, after you wrestle with it, you cut it to the ground, the next time you had rain, what happened? You had ivy. We moved to Warren County. We lived in a house on Main Street, and somebody planted more monkey grass as border grass everywhere. And I found the best way to attack it was with a weed eater. But you had to do it several times a year. When you cut it down, the next time you have the scent of rain, monkey grass is growing up all over your sidewalk. That's what he's saying about bitterness. It'll consume you. It'll draw you like a magnet. You wake up in the middle of the night thinking about that person. I mean, you're just waking up from a stone deep sleep, and all of a sudden you're thinking about that person, and it's just churning and taking up your time and destroying your health. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book several years ago called None of These Diseases. And in that book, he points out destructive emotions like bitterness. And here's what he said. The moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. I can't enjoy my work anymore because he even controls my thoughts. My resentments produce too much stress, too many stress hormones in my body. He says, I become fatigued after only a few hours' work. The man I hate hounds me everywhere I go. I can't escape this grasp on my life. Second thing it does, depresses the spirit. And this is where we get in trouble during the holidays when you have to see certain people. Bitterness is a depressment. If you look closely, you'll find there are no happy, bitter people. Criticism, cynicism, negativism, pessimism are marks of a bitter person. Bitterness will depress you and sadden you, given to the point where you cannot even function normally. I was reading about a poet named Edward Markham. He had done an investment with a personal friend who was a local banker. Now, Markham was a successful poet. But when he came down to the day of retirement, he went to his banker and found out that the banker had embezzled all of Markham's retirement funds. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Barney wants to get out his bullet when that takes place. And Markham says, if you can't deal with this thing, it's what God told him, it's going to ruin you. You can't afford the price you're paying. You must forgive this man. And, of course, Markham's going to have to work till he dies. But he said, I just had all this anger and all this bitterness built up. He said, I couldn't write anything until he was having his devotion one day. And God let him know, you got to lay this down. And here's what he wrote. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. If you're not careful, bitterness will cause our heart, mind, and soul and body to be broken. Bitterness also destroys, you'll write this down, destroys your perspective. It'll cloud your spiritual vision. It causes us to become blinded to the reality of life itself. Once you become bitter and proud, you don't see things clearly anymore, and your entire spiritual perspective is blurred. The other thing I want you to write down, it will deteriorate your health. The human body was not created to nurse bitterness and to carry grudges. Dr. McMillan, in that same book, enumerated over 50 diseases ranging from ulcers to high blood pressure that are caused by bitterness. I was reading the other day about a man named Otto von Bismarck. Recognize that name? The person who looked up to him was a man named Adolf Hitler. He saw him as a mentor. And I want you to know that he was a man who just festered hate. And he said, history tells us that Bismarck, quote, carried the bile of bitterness and the inner seething of resentment. One morning, Bismarck proudly announced to his co-workers, I have spent the whole night hating. Consequently, the weight of resentment and bitterness broke his health. Jaundice, gastric ulcers, gallstones, shingles all racked his body. For some reason, a publisher decided they wanted to get his life story and publish it in a book. And so he agreed to that. And I understand he began to write with a reckless disregard for truth, heaping hate on people, men and women who had long been dead. Hatred was his passion. He died at 83 years of age, cynical, desperate, lonely, old, self-centered man. Then I want you to know this, number five. Bitterness will decay our usefulness in God's kingdom work. As long as you have a bitter spirit, you're useless in serving God. There's almost no way you can be involved in a positive ministry and max out your effectiveness. I had a situation in the last 2 years where I helped these folks out and encouraged and done a little, some things along the way over a period of about 17 or 18 years. And then only to have them come and see me and say, we hate your preaching. Doctrinally, you are unsound and you use entirely too many illustrations. And they went on and on about this, that, and the other, this, that, and the other. And it was not a good meeting. And I want you to know, four times during that meeting, the wife restrained the husband from coming across my desk to hit me, totally unprovoked. Well, I want you to know I was angry. I was just beside myself. But I committed to prayer, and finally God shared with me that here's what you need to do. You need to call another meeting with those people before you part ways. And so I had another meeting. I brought in one of our deacons to witness what I was going to say, I'd written out 3 pages. And what I did, I offered some solutions to their problems that they were blaming on me. And of course, everything I said, every time I went the second mile and offered to help out, they were very angry and resistant. But I want to tell you what happened. We finally ended that meeting. It was just like you did what God called you to do. Walk away. And don't let that bitterness and anger ruin your life. It's not working. I can't tell you the peace that came over me when I left the office that Sunday afternoon. And I still have that peace. Now, here's the crux of the whole message here, is releasing bitterness. This is something that all of us struggle with. All of us, especially pastors, but we're no different than you, not more spiritual. We're trying to deal with the same stuff you are every single day. Remember that the root is something that is underground. If you want to get rid of it, you got to go after it. Have you ever pulled up dandelions? I'm going to tell you, if you just pull off the surface, I got news for you. That's going to make the root even stronger, and they're going to make a nice bouquet for your anniversary. Listen carefully. If you allow it to accumulate, it'll kill you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, if not physically. So how do you uproot and root out the root of bitterness? First of all, man, this is not easy. You face your problem. You go before God and you just confess it. He knows it's there. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, most bitter people are not going to confess it. He said, most people like to see the faults in other people rather than deal with what's in their own heart. Now, what happens when you live an outwardly good life, but you got bitterness dwelling within? Well, the outward trappings there represent pruning and touching up. You know, when you see that person, you put on this smile, and you just go right on. I wish they were dead. I remember what they did to me. Listen, that's true. But when you're a pastor and you say, I wish they were dead, they might call on you to do the funeral. And then you got to make up stuff about them at the funeral. Now listen to me carefully. The outward trappings we go through, those shenanigans represent pruning and touching up on the outside, when all the time we've got these deep roots down on the inside. Now listen, causes all kind of diseases if you leave it there, emotional, mental, spiritual. And there's one person in the Old Testament that admitted their bitterness, and that is a lady named Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. Having lost her husband and 2 sons, here's what she said in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I tell young men in premarital counseling, you make sure you treat this young lady like God's gift for you. Because you don't want to have to live with the wrath of a bitter woman. She was bitter. But listen, rather than call Naomi's bitterness into question, God led her and Ruth into a blessed situation, which her daughter-in-law remarried and became part of the bloodline of Jesus Christ by giving birth to a son named Obed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. As with all sin, the first step, it's just owning up to it. Now, this is not easy. Number two, this is not easy. You got to forget the problem. Whatever caused the problem that brought bitterness into your life has got to be put behind. Look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. The word put away means To dispose, discard, it means to get rid of it. If you're going to remove bitterness from your life, the first thing you have to do, what you want to think about doing, you know, the first thing we want to do is get even. But I want you to know, you got to bury the problem. And listen to this. We have to bury the problem in an unmarked grave. Now, the problem is you got to go to Thanksgiving and Christmas family events. And when you see that person again, it's resurrected. Benjamin Franklin said, doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you even with them, and forgetting it sets you far above. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious act somebody committed against her. She acted like she'd never heard of the incident. And finally, her friend said, "Don't you remember it?" And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." Number three, this ain't easy. Number three is forgive the person. If we don't, we're told in verse 15, we'll fall short of the grace of God. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means rather you're not living out your life according to the grace of God that's within you. You're falling short of God's grace goal for your life. Verse 31 and 32, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. You've got to forgive others as God has forgiven you. I was reading the other day about a 19th century prime minister of Spain. His name was Ramon Narvaez. He was dying, and the priest came by and said, "Does your excellency forgive all your enemies?" He said, "I don't have to forgive all my enemies. I had them all shot." That's Southern Baptist there. And the next thing is forsake the practice. Forgive and forget. Verse 14 reminds us, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The word pursue there means to go after in an aggressive form. We're to actively pursue peace. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes that means distance. I highly recommend that you read Boundaries by Henry Cloud. I extra highly recommend you that you read Necessary Endings, Necessary Endings by Henry Cloud. There's nothing wrong with putting boundaries and distance out there. But he says we got to pursue peace. We're to take the initiative to end the war and pull down the defenses and rebuild the bridges and restore the relationship, or we're going to have to build some distance. Now, many of you, and listen carefully, many of you remember Bill McCartney. Bill McCartney was the head football coach in Colorado back during the time he's one of the founders of the Promise Keepers. In fact, when I moved here in 1997, Terry Simmons, I think y'all had chartered a bus to go to Washington, D.C., to one of the Promise Keepers. It was a big men's ministry started nationwide. Well, I was reading not too long ago that he went to Southern California. Bill McCartney went to Southern California to recruit a quarterback. Now, this guy could outthink, outrun, and outmaneuver anybody on the field. So he got him signed to play with Colorado. And I want you to know that his name was Sal Ayanese. He was Samoan. Coach McCartney said, "I signed him. He was captain on the team." He said, "We hit the 1988 season. He had been dating my daughter. And my daughter came home, Christy, and said, 'Dad, I'm pregnant.' And she said, 'Sal is the father.'" Well, the head coach's quarterback and the head coach's daughter have had this relationship, and now there's a baby on the way. Well, what do you think happened? Sal was the man that Coach McCarty recruited, trusted him to help lead the team. But when he confronted Sal about this issue, Sal admitted to having a relationship with Christy, the daughter, but he began to back away. Now, if I'm dad, I'm not real happy right now with my quarterback. And so as I read a little bit further, McCartney said, as a father, I resented Sal for rejecting Christy and causing her so much pain. And yet as a coach, I had an obligation to hold our team together. And Sal was our key player and leader. What was I to do? And here's what he said. The first thing I did was turn to the Lord. McCartney said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in 1974. I'd been open about my faith. He said, Lindy, my wife, and I prayed. It became clear what we had to do. He said, despite my feelings and the sense of betrayal, as a Christian, I was obligated to forgive Sal. He arranged a special meeting with Sal and Lindy, McCartney's wife. And here's what he said, Sal, I want you to know, first of all, that Lindy and I do not expect you to take responsibility for the care of our daughter, Christy. We love her and we'll take care of her. But you do have a responsibility to care for this child someday. And you'll have to decide whether you're going to accept that role as a father. Do you understand? And Sal said, I understand, Coach. Then McCartney said, Sal, I want you to know that I forgive you. Lindy forgives you. And we both still love you. Your position on the team is not threatened. Well, I want you to know that not long after that, Sal was detected to have stomach cancer. He just college student. It was inoperable. Bill said, I tried to minister to Sal. He said, I visited him in the hospital many times, prayed for him. But he said, I want you to know there's a lot of resentment and bitterness towards this guy. McCartney said, I got down before the Lord and said, Lord, why can't I let this bitterness out of my heart? And he prayed and said, Lord, take it away. I've forgiven Sal. Make that forgiveness real in my heart. Now understand, forgiveness is not point in time. It's something that takes time. It's a process. Next time Bill McCartney went to see Sal in the hospital, he said, Sal, have you ever committed your life to Christ? He said, no. He said, would you like to do it right now? And he said, yes. And McCartney said, I took his hand and together we prayed, and Sal repeated the words after me. A great serenity came over him. And he said, I silently prayed and thanked God for letting me set aside my feelings and play this role in Sal's life. He said, as I left the hospital, I became aware of something. The anger and bitterness that I had were gone for the first time. Christy announced that she was expecting a child, and Sal was the father. I was at peace. 1988. 1989, Sal died. Bill McCartney said, Christy and her son, Timmy, lived with us while she worked and went to college part-time. Sal's memory constantly nudges me, and I'm thankful for it. It reminds me that forgiveness is not based on feelings, but on the act of forgiving. And we act in faith, the feelings follow. Jesus died to deliver us from the sin of bitterness in this life. And he was raised from the grave to deliver you from the sting of bitterness in the life to come. And ladies and gentlemen, this is just something I deal with. And any pastor that's honest with you will tell you the same thing. I've been to the point at times that I've told Delaine, when we retire, I don't know if I want to live in Rome, Georgia. Because there's so many people that have betrayed me, been critical. I told her there's some people I just don't ever want to see again. Is that Christian? Nope. But that's real life. And that's something that I have to turn over to God. And there's just no sense in grinding with that. Ladies and gentlemen, I've had family issues. And I've shared some of those with you through the years. And my brother and I have just decided, not just lately, but we've just decided there's just best if there's a little distance there between us. That don't mean that we hate each other. And I'm not bitter towards him. I'd do anything in the world to help him out. But that's one of those times when sometimes you just got to have some boundaries in your family just so you can actually get along. And so it's something that I have to deal with. And let me tell you something. If you're not real careful when you're in ministry, bitterness will entirely destroy your personality and your spiritual ability to lead other people. Sometimes you got to forgive them. The Bible says at all times you got to forgive them. And sometimes you got to come to the point where you forget what they actually did to you. I tell you, here's the point I want to get to. When I went back for homecoming last October, the teenagers that were there that I helped with the youth group, they're 43 years old. They're married and got children. They introduced me to their husbands. They're in their professions. And they come up to you and say, "Mr. Phil, I'll never forget this trip you took us on to the beach and what happened. Mr. Phil, you helped me with something with my school. You know what? I've forgotten all about that. I want to reach the point with anger and bitterness where I can forget that ever happened." You say, "Well, that's not possible with the family." No, it's not. Boundaries, they're biblical. You need to use them, or are you going to let the bitterness absolutely consume your very being? Battling the bitterness blues. Happy Thanksgiving and Merry Christmas. It's just down to Delane and me on Christmas and Thanksgiving, and I'm her hero. Let's pray together.